Well, good morning. Let's pray. Father, it is your breath in our lungs. And Lord, I pray that if there's one commitment, one resolution, if you will, that we've all made this year, is that our lives would be poured out as a drink offering for you, Lord God. That our lives would be a reflection of you in our lives and you in our hearts. That we would come together as a people of God and say, we choose Jesus every single day of our life, in everything that we do and in everything that we say, that we would be a reflection of Him working through us, transforming our life, that we might see a transformed community as we just praise and worship you. And Father, I pray that our praise and worship has been acceptable to you this morning and will continue to be so, and that we truly would pour ourselves out to you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, Happy New Year. I'm glad that you guys are here today. This weather outside causes me to do a couple of things. One, it causes me to think about where I could go that's warmer right now. And I think, how could I get there? It's got to be an excuse in the book somewhere. And so I start to think about warm places that I've been. The other thing it wants to make me do is to put on a flannel shirt. You ever had those moments where you just wanted to put on your cozy flannel shirt? Maybe it's just me. So I am declaring next Sunday as Flannel Shirt Sunday. All right? You have my permission. Flannel Shirt Sunday next Sunday. We'll all get cozy together and have our flannel shirts on, and it'll just feel warmer in here. It'll be a lot of static, but it'll be nice. And if your grandma says you're wearing that to church, you can say, well, we ran out of flannograms, and so we have to get our flannel shirts so we can put those sticky things all over us. Those that were in Sunday school 30 years ago know what I'm talking about. All right? No, we're glad that you're here. Next Sunday, Flannel Shirt Sunday. I'm not kidding. All right? Have you ever been, or think about the funnest place that you've ever been? The place that you can't wait to go back to again. All right? Maybe, especially this time of year, you think of someplace warm, you just have that picture in your mind of sitting on the beach and having your glass of lemonade there with you and just jumping in and going snorkeling with the sea turtles or whatever. Or maybe it's just in a cabin out in the middle of nowhere with a fire going roaring. Just think about that place that you just long to be at again. And think about what it is about that place that draws you to it in your mind to say, man, I'd really love to be there right now. My family and I may have mentioned this before, I'm probably going to tell the same stories over and over for the 30 years that I'm here preaching. My family and I love going to this place called Holiday World. All right. And if you've never been to Holiday World, you've got to go. It's probably about a 10-hour drive from here, maybe 9, I don't know. I know the Hicks go every year. They're my holiday. I live vicariously through them because they go every year. But my family and I, we lived in Indiana, would go to Holiday World. And it's actually in Santa Claus, Indiana. Believe it or not. Santa Claus, Indiana, home of Jay Cutler, Chicago Bears quarterback, in case you were wondering. Has nothing to do with anything, right? But Santa Claus, Indiana has Holiday World. And we love Holiday World because they have the absolute best water park. They really do. They have an awesome water park. And so they're an hour behind. They're in Central Time. So you could leave Indianapolis where we were. It's about a 3-hour drive, but it was really only like 2 because it was an hour behind. You get there when it opened, and the water park opened an hour later, and we'd just spend the whole day in the water park. And there's a couple of things about Holiday World we really loved. And besides the water park, one, they had free soft drinks. So you could have all the Mountain Dew that you wanted all day long. You would. They have these little oases, and you just walk in there and get some drink. You can only take one drink and throw it away if you wanted. But they had all these little oases all over. You could get free soft drinks. You could have free sunscreen. So you go in, just put the squirt on, put it all over. You could sunscreen up. And so all that was free, and we enjoyed that about it. We enjoyed the rides, of course, or we wouldn't go back. But we also enjoyed how clean it was, and how clean it was really was a reflection of the people. It was not unusual to be sitting there eating lunch, and the owner of Holiday World was just sitting there. She's a lovely old lady, and she would sit there, and she's in her khaki shorts and her shirt, and she'd have her walkie-talkie, and she'd just be eating lunch with you. And when you'd get ready to go for the day, she and some of the other people that worked at Holiday, they'd be passing out cards. You'd see the owner, like CEO of the whole place, would just be handing things out, saying, hey, thanks for coming today. And we really enjoyed that. And there's one time, and I'll never forget this, and I have no idea why I can't forget this, but I won't. But I went into the bathroom, and when you go into the bathroom at a water park, it's really kind of scary because you probably don't have shoes on, right? And I don't want to be real gross or anything, but you go into the water park bathroom, and I noticed that it was It was a gross mess, and your mind can take you wherever you want, okay? It was a gross mess in the bathroom, and I thought, oh man, this is awful. And so I went out, and this teenage boy, all right? Teenage boys, I'm sorry, teenagers, I'm going to stereotype you right now. This teenage boy, I go out and I say, hey, the bathroom, there's kind of a, you know, a nasty mess in there. And instead of this teenage boy running for the hills, which is what I would have done if I was a teenage boy working at Holiday World and somebody told me about a nasty bathroom at the time, he just took his rubber gloves out, slid them on his hands and says, well, that's why they pay me. And he put a smile on his face, went in and cleaned up this nasty mess in the bathroom. And I thought, that kid is committed to working here. And I don't know why. He's a teenager, you know? Sorry, teenagers, but you don't really strike me as the kind that really want to roll up your sleeves and get in all that stuff, right? And so since that point, I always remember that. And we love going to Holiday World because we know that everybody that works there is going to be friendly and inviting to us. And I've been to water parks where they're not. They're really mean and nasty. They're like, get on the slide. I don't care. You know, they're paying me by the hour, whatever. And they're just so friendly there, all right? Now, I'm sharing all this for a reason. When you think of these places that you want to go, you think fondly about them because there's something about it that just draws you back to there. And it usually is the scenery, the feeling, the environment, but almost in every situation, it's some kind of interaction and the people that either you went with or the people that were there to receive you that you enjoyed their company. We're starting a new series today called Letters from Prison. And the Apostle Paul, who many of you know that if you read the book of Acts, you read the story of the Apostle Paul. He started out, his name was Saul. He was a Pharisee, so he was one of those guys that Jesus was going nose to nose with as far as the law goes. So he was a Jew that kept very vigorously to the law. And he felt that every Jew should follow this law, and that's what we're supposed to do because we're good Jewish people. And he was part of the people, the Pharisees, that did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so when Jesus came and people started not following the law to the letter, but it was about love and your heart and sharing, he was like, no, we're supposed to follow the law. And he started getting letters to go and arrest these people, these Christians, these Christ followers, to put them in jail. And on the road to Damascus, he had this conversion experience in which Jesus himself spoke to Paul. And that's why we call Paul an apostle, because Jesus spoke with him directly and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this to my church? And he's like, you know, who are you? What are you talking about? And he has this conversion experience and Jesus gives him specific instructions on where to go and who to see and that he would come to know who Jesus is and that the disciples would then share with him who Jesus is and he becomes a Christian himself. And not only does he become a Christian, but he studies the Word and he studies looking for where, okay, the Messiah is coming. Okay, this is who Jesus is. So he heard from the people that saw him directly and he realized that this is the Messiah. But then he also became a missionary that would go around planting churches around the then known world so that other people would hear the gospel message and know who Jesus is and come to follow him as Lord and Savior. And along the way, his name was changed to Paul as opposed to Saul. Well, Paul took three missionary journeys, and the one where the letter that we're going to look at today, he was on his second missionary journey when he planted this church in Philippi. And it was the first place that he planted a church in Europe. And he was planting this church again. He was going around with Paul and Silas. Timothy he had brought along. And we'll talk about him as we go through the series. And then Luke, of course, because he's the one that's recording the stories through Acts about these different places that Paul went. And so Paul went and planted all these churches. But along the way, Paul was thrown in prison. And you can read about that in the book of Acts. And we'll get to some of that later as we study this book. But he's writing this letter, Philippians, to this church at Philippi as he's sitting in prison. Most people feel that it's while he was in a Roman prison, but there's not concrete evidence. However, probably 90% of the experts will say he's writing it from a prison he was sitting in Rome. And he's writing this letter to this church in Philippi. And he starts it out in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And while this isn't our key passage of scripture for today, I think it's important that we read this passage of scripture because it tells us how Paul felt about this church that he planted some 10 or 12 years earlier than this letter. Okay? Here's how it opens. Philippians 1, 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. a general opening that Paul would normally give in his letters. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you and will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. When I read that passage of scripture about Paul writing to this church in Philippi, I can't help but think to myself, how do I become that church? How do I become a part of, how do we have a church that Paul himself would write a letter that obviously he had a deep affection for and a love for, and that if he approved of it, Jesus definitely approves of it, to say, this is the kind of church that I want to become. I want a love letter written to this church from someone like Paul that would say, man, I remember you guys all the time in my prayers. I'm so encouraged by you that from the first day you participated with me in the grace that God has shown us through Jesus Christ. And I couldn't be happier for you. I yearn to be with you. I want to be right there with you because you are so encouraging to me in ministry because of the great things that are happening there. And I thought, how do you start to become a church like that? What does it look like to become a church like Philippi, where Paul would write that kind of letter? Well, to fully understand, I think you have to go back to Acts chapter 16. And that's where we're going to be for the rest of the morning. Acts chapter 16. And we're going to start in verse 11. In Acts chapter 16, what we're reading is the history of Paul going through and planting all these different churches. And when I first went through a Bible study of Philippians, I was doing a video study with my life group that I had in Indiana. And this guy named Matt Chandler, he's a pastor in Texas. And so I was excited. I like Matt Chandler. I like his preaching and his style and stuff. And we sat down and we started going, opening up to Philippians, getting ready to go. And he went back to Acts chapter 16. And I was just blown away that I had never thought to study the book of Philippians. I probably first should understand the context of the book of Philippians. And that's why we go back to Acts chapter 16. So in Acts chapter 16, again, Paul's on his second missionary journey. He's with Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke, who's recording all this. Some think Luke was even actually from Philippi. That's another study for another day, another sermon. But he's going in. He saw a vision, a man from Macedonia saying, hey, come plant churches here. Come spread the gospel here. And so Paul is entering to Europe and he makes his way to Philippi. Philippi is a leading city of Macedonia. It's a place where business is taking place. It's a Roman colony, which we'll get into here in a second as well. Starting in verse 11, Acts chapter 16. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. Roman colony simply means that there they don't have to pay the same taxes, and they can govern independently from the mothership. Okay, they can make some of their own rules, their own regulations, that kind of thing. That while they may worship the Caesar, they may worship the one in charge, they really get to make their own independent rules and regulations. And it's a place also where you can own property, and many discharged soldiers will go live there. Okay, that's a Roman colony. We remained in the city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. All right. So Paul goes in, and what's the first place that Paul would usually go when he went into a new city to share the gospel? The synagogue, right? He would usually go to the synagogue. A synagogue, as we talked about in the book of Mark, in these little towns and communities that couldn't make it to Jerusalem, where the temple was, they would build synagogues or churches where people would come together and they would study the Old Testament scriptures together. And teachers would come in and they would share from the Jewish law and they would instruct them, and they would have church service there together at the synagogue. And so Paul usually would go to the synagogue Because if he went to the synagogue, he at least knew that he would find some people that believed in who? God. There was at least some basis of understanding. Right? If I'm going to share the gospel with someone, I may go to someone first and try to explore, you know, do they even believe in God? Is there a place to start with? And so Paul would go into the synagogue knowing that if he found people there, there at least is a basis of people that at least believed in who God was. And even if they were Jewish and didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, they at least had some kind of groundwork to work from. And so he normally would go to the synagogue. Now, Philippi not having one meant this. There were not 10 married Jewish men to be found. You can have a synagogue as long as there were 10 married Jewish men in your community. Then you can build a synagogue. And so Paul was going into Philippi where there was no synagogue, which meant there weren't even 10 Jewish men, married men, that he could even have any kind of basis or work or place to work from. And so he goes down to this river, assuming he might find some people to pray. In reading through commentaries, they say that it wasn't unusual that in these places, that if there were some Christians or at least some God followers, that they would be near running water. And so he went down to where the river was, where the running water was. And sure enough, he found a women's Bible study taking place. Okay, he went in again. No synagogue. Couldn't even find 10 Jewish men. He went to the river, supposing he would find some people. And there they sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay," and she prevailed upon us. Okay? The first thing in your outline, which I totally missed, and I apologize, is that when Paul reflected on this church of Philippi, it filled him with great joy. As Paul reflected upon this church at Philippi, it just gave him great joy. And we're going to dive into why it brought him great joy. And this first part of the story in Acts chapter 16 is why it brought him great joy. He went into this place. Imagine being a church planner and you're going into a place where there is nobody, no Christians. And I've been around church planters and in church planting discussions before. And there's some different models that people use. Sometimes people will put we were part of a church plant one time in Indianapolis where they had actually taken the preacher and said, "Here you go." All right. He had got to announce it in the singles ministry and there were some singles that came with him. But it was just a, "Hey, we're planting you. Go ahead, Tom, go plant this church." And so he did in Northwest Indianapolis. And we joined him there a little bit later. There are some people, there's a church in Chicago area, and they plant churches in big cities. And what they do is they say, "We're going to hire the man that's going to be the preacher there." And let's say they're going to plant one in St. Louis. And they'll say, "You need to raise your own support. And then we're going to go to our people and find about 200 people that will pick up and move from Chicago to St. Louis with you." And so that guy says, "Okay," and he's on board and he goes and they actually find 200 people of their thousands that attend there. And they'll actually pick their families up, find new jobs and go move with this guy and plant this church in St. Louis. And that's a model and quite frankly, probably the most encouraging model that you could find. But oftentimes these guys will go into these areas and they're planting there for a reason. It's an unchurched area. There are not many churches. And so probably not many Christians, and they're going in to spread the gospel, and it's going to be falling on ears that maybe had never heard the story before or never received love from someone in a church before. And so they're going into a very, what could be, discouraging situation, and we have that with Paul. Imagine going into a place, there's not even a synagogue, and so these people are worshiping other idols, foreign gods, and he's got no basis to work from. And he's like, "Well, let's go to the river, see if anybody's there." And sure enough, they find these ladies that are praying together, and one that heard them was this lady named Lydia. And Lydia was from Thyatira. She was from Asia, but she was here in Europe in Philippi doing business, and she was a seller of what? Purple. What does that mean? Purple is royalty. Purple is expensive. I read one time what it took to get an ounce of purple, and I don't remember exactly what it was, but it's crazy. It's like you have to take thousands of, I want to say snails. Does that sound about right? And they like get the dye from there and they do some kind of mixture. And just for 1 ounce of purple, it's like crazy difficult to do and takes so much and so much expense to be able to make 1 ounce of that purple. And so she's dealing in that. And so she is a wealthy fashion designer. She's a wealthy fashion designer. And she's dealing in purple. She's got, assuming multiple homes, one in Thyatira where she's from in Asia, one here in Philippi we know because she invites Paul to stay there with her. And so one who listened to the gospel as they shared it at the riverbed, at the riverbank, was this Lydia. And this seller of purple, this fashionista, if you will, this fashion designer, wealthy fashion designer, business owner with multiple homes, who listened to Paul, who was a follower of God, listened to Paul's message, and did she reject it? No. She was baptized. She and her whole household. They listened to the word that Paul had to speak about who this Jesus is, how he fulfilled these prophecies that she had been apparently reading in the Old Testament and how she had come to know God. And now she and her whole family were baptized, gave their lives to Christ. And this is the first person in this small church at Philippi that was going to be planted together. And what we see is that Lydia was this ray of hope in this otherwise valley of despair. This ray of hope in an otherwise valley of despair. Can you imagine this Roman colony and the kind of people that were probably there? I mean, retired soldiers that were coming here, many of them either duty bound and just, you know, I'm off for the throne and whatever and get out of my way. Probably some that were very gruff. Some that probably had seen horrific things in war at some point. And just probably just dealing with all kinds of emotional and mental issues that were there. These people didn't have to pay taxes. And so they were looking for ways to spend their money. And they were glad they got to keep their money. They wanted to own land. They wanted to govern themselves. How many of you have a homeowners association in the neighborhood you live in? Anybody have those? Man, those things are so prevalent in Indiana. In the early 2000s, all these housing additions started flying up everywhere. And you had to pay this homeowners association dues of a few hundred bucks a year. And you might have a swimming pool in your neighborhood or different things to take care of. But man, if you parked your boat on the road, you better wait for a homeowners association member to come over and knock on your door and say, hey, man, get that boat out of the way. Right. And they were just very vigilant about creating rules that everybody in this neighborhood is going to follow these because we want our houses to have this kind of value. And they were given the independence to create their own rules to be able to say, we're going to enforce these in our neighborhood. Those are the kind of people that were in Philippi. They wanted their own rules, their own regulations. They were going to monitor themselves. That was the joy of living in a Roman colony. And Paul was entering that kind of situation to try to spread the gospel. And so it could have been a very discouraging situation. He found light. And where did he find it? Down at the riverbank from Lydia, this wealthy fashion designer with multiple homes who listened to the word of God, who gave her life to Christ, was baptized, she and her whole household, and became the first members of the church at Philippi. We move on. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met there by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. When I first read that passage of Scripture, I thought, what could be better than a roaming billboard? Right? They were walking around telling people the gospel, sharing the gospel, and they had this demon-possessed slave girl that was shouting out, "Hey, these guys, they believe in the Most High God, the one true God. Listen to them. This is who they are. Hey, look at these guys over here." And I think, what could be better than a roaming billboard? But then I thought, you know, the people that are listening to her are equating this demon-possessed stuff that she does, this black magic, these black arts, they're starting to associate that with the message that Paul and Silas had about Jesus. And while the message may have been true, that she is calling them out for who they really are, which is a good thing, the bad thing is that people were associating in their minds that, oh, these guys are with her. They're just another black magic, whatever thing that's of the devil, not of God. And they are making this awful association with who they were. We often, when it comes to our association with others, sometimes we're guilty by that association, or people think we are. I had a missionary come speak at our last church, and he was a missionary to the Middle East. And he said, all Muslims think that all Americans are Christians. They think America, 100%, everybody lives in America, is a Christian. And so there was this period of time where the most popular TV show was Desperate Housewives. And if you've ever seen Desperate Housewives and or read about it, you know that it's not something that would glorify God in people's interactions and their relationships. And so Muslims would say, that's the God that they worship? That's what they think it is to worship God? And that their hatred for Christianity comes because they think everyone in America is a Christian. And so that everything that comes out of America, the most popular things, we must be saying are Christian. And so we're guilty by association in Muslims' minds. And they say, that's got to stop. That's not the God that we worship. And we see that Paul has this girl that's following him around. And while the message is true, people are associating it with the black magic and the black arts that she's showing to others as these guys are making money off of her giving predictions to people. So they might say, hey, who's going to win the chariot race tomorrow? I don't know. Give me 20 bucks and I'll ask the little girl here. She'll tell you who the winner will be. Right. And so they were making money off this slave girl. And it says in a passage of scripture that Paul became annoyed by it. And I'm guessing that, one, he didn't want the association that people had with her, with them, and with what, you know, being demon possessed. But I think, secondly, that she also was ruining the punchline for him. Right? When you go to share your faith with someone, we usually don't enter with, hi, I'm here representing Jesus, and you're going to hell if you don't listen to me. How many of you have tried that approach before? It doesn't usually work, right? But usually we try to build a relationship, a friendship. We try to earn some trust with somebody so that we might be able to say, you know what? I went through the same thing at this time. And I have to tell you the hope that I found in Jesus. And how many stories that Paul could tell about being a Jew and being a Pharisee and how his conversion took place. And these stories he'd be able to tell. But this girl's coming in and ruining the punchline before he could even get to that point. And it just became so annoying to him that he finally, what did he do? He cast the demon out. But whose name did he cast it out in? Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And so everyone that was listening now was able to associate these guys represent Jesus Christ. OK, who is that? And they might ask questions about it. But through that name, he was able to cast out this demon. And I would imagine that people were just dumbfounded at looking and seeing, whoa. We've seen this girl for who knows how long walking around with these guys and making money and doing, and now she's healed. And so now he has this great story and this great testimony to share and to see of this girl that is now healed. And we also have, I would imagine, the second member of this church at Philippi. This former slave girl. This former slave girl. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and their magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. The gospel will come with resistance. The gospel oftentimes will come with resistance. And sure enough, Paul, after seeing this ray of light from Lydia and saying, yes, God is in this. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to turn away because God has shown me this lady who's influential and her household heard and they were baptized. And Paul's probably got the great momentum going for sharing the gospel. And then he goes out again and he casts this demon out of this little girl, which again, you would think is a momentum maker. But then what happens? These guys are upset because he's taking money out of their pockets. And they go and they take him before this council. And again, this is a independent colony. They're making their own rules. They're making their own laws. They are like this kangaroo court coming together. And this is what these guys are doing. And everybody's joining in. And yeah, let's arrest them and let's beat them and let's do. And they're knocking the snot out of these guys. And then they throw them into prison and they tell the jailer to what? Keep him safely. Keep him safely. And what does the jailer do? He throws him to the inner cell, which they probably wouldn't be able to escape from anyway. And then he puts them into stocks. Now, Matt Chandler says this about stocks, and I couldn't verify it, so I'll tell you, but you can take it for what it's worth. He said that the stocks in Rome, in these Roman colonies, in these dungeons, were not like we think of stocks. He said in the stocks, they would contort your body to a point where you're in a constant state of having a cramp and leave you there and lock you up in that way. Okay. Now, a few years ago, I had to have an MRI done because I tore my meniscus. And I'd love to tell you it was a sports injury, but it was from sitting at a desk for hours at a time. So I went and I went to get my MRI, and the lady said this one thing. What did they say when you go in to get an MRI? Don't move, right? Stay still. So I start going in, and my foot starts cramping up. I mean, just, I don't know what to do. I'm like, do I stop it? What? Surely it'll go away. It'll go away soon. But when I have a foot cramp, I usually hop up, walk around, shake it out a little bit, and it's better. But I'm laying here, and I get the last words I hear, stay still. And so my foot is cramping up, and I can't, and I don't know what to do about it. Surely it'll pass. And it would pass, and then it would come back, and I would just seize up again. I can't imagine being held in a stock where my foot or my leg was in a state of being cramped the whole time, and being locked that way until someone was coming to rescue me. It would be worse than death. And that's what this guy did. He put him in the stocks inside the inner prison. And as most of us would do, because if you and I were locked into a stock inside a dungeon, I'm sure that we would do this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were doing what? Praying and singing hymns to God. How many first-time prisoners being thrown in prisons, even in America, do you think sit there and start? I'm sure many of them start to pray, right? I would. But I can't imagine too many of them breaking into the old rugged cross, right? Or how great thou art. In this moment, they had to be feeling some despair, you would think, but not Paul and Silas. They were in these stocks, locked up in the inner part of the prison, inner part of the jail, inner part of this dungeon that they were in stocks, cramped up. And what do? They let out this praise and the singing and this praying to God. They had to be the most annoying prisoners ever. How many of you ever spanked your kids? They looked at you and say, that wasn't so bad. Right? You spank them, they turn around and say, hey, Dad, want to sing a song? Want to read a book now? Right? We want them to feel the anguish. We want them to feel the guilt, the disappointment that they put on us. We want them to feel those things. Instead, they say, yeah, that wasn't your best effort, Dad. Try that one again. Right? That's what Paul and Silas, they're in prison. They're like, yeah, is this all you got? We worship the Most High God. And they're praying and they're worshiping with singing. And it says that the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. By law at that time, if you were a jailer and your prisoners got away, you would suffer the same fate that they were going to have to suffer. And so this jailer was about to fall on his sword because he knew that if these prisoners got away, he was going to have to be killed anyway. And so he was going to fall on his sword. He was duty bound. This soldier was. I follow the rules. I follow the regulations. This is what it means to be a soldier, to be a jailer. These guys are going to be getting away. I'm going to fall on my sword. That's what honor is. And that's how I'm going to take care of this. He did that, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said this famous line, which I absolutely love, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them out into his house, set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. And what we see is that God showed up, and he showed up in a big way for his ready workers. He showed up in a big way for his ready workers. I love this story of Philippi and how the church started. Because when I look at this church, I see this fashionista, this business owner, this wealthy business owner with multiple homes, dealing in purple, a woman of means that has come together to say, I believe in Jesus, I surrender to Him, that all this stuff that I have doesn't mean anything, and so I surrender it all to Jesus. And then we have this former slave girl that was bound to these men that were making money off of her as she was predicting the future for people and had this evil spirit inside of her, and she was miraculously healed by God through the hands of Paul and Silas saying, come out of her. And then we have this duty duty-bound soldier. This guy that you don't want at the front doors greeting everybody as they come in on a Sunday morning. But man, you want him when it comes to proclaiming the gospel, because there's other duty-bound soldiers in the area. And this hard shell of a guy, this guy that was about to fall on his sword because he lost his prisoners, is now a proponent of the gospel. And he's going into this community where he's probably going to have the greatest voice. And he's telling guys, listen, I know that you're hardcore, but let me tell you about something that's so much greater. And that's how the church of Philippi started. So when Paul writes, I yearn for you. I remember you in your prayers from the first day until now. You've been participants in the grace from God through Jesus Christ, that he remembers that first day when he spent several days in Philippi and the people that he met. And as he thinks about the elders meetings that are taking place, and he's probably chuckling as the duty bound soldier is taking roll call and making sure that everyone's there. He's going to their house and bringing them in, right? And he's thinking fondly of this place, this church that he planted in Philippi, and the variety of people that were there, and that the great things that they've accomplished, how 12 years later he's writing to them, and the overseers and the deacons, and so now there's leadership that's set up there. And this is a full-blown church that is growing and thriving, and Paul absolutely loves it because he remembers who exactly makes up this body of believers. Folks, that's a church to call home. That's a church that I want to belong to. That's a church that we all want to belong to. A church that is a church home is one in which God is reflected. When I say God is reflected, I mean that every single one of us is made in the image of God. And it's not about how much money we make or how many businesses we own or how hard we work or how many kids we have or what our income level is or what our house looks like. It's that fact that we all bear the image of God. And so this church home that we have is awesome because it reflects who God is and who the people are and the variety of people that we have in our church body. A church to call home is a church that remembers Jesus. And every Sunday we gather around the Lord's table, and we do that because we want to remember Jesus. We want to remember the same reason that Paul was sharing in Philippi with this soldier and this fashionista and this slave girl about who Jesus was, about who God is, because he wanted to share with them the Messiah and what he did for them on the cross and how his blood spilled out and it covers all their sins. Imagine the sins of a duty-bound soldier and the things that he has done on behalf of Rome, the hatred in his heart for other people. And Paul was able to look at him and say, hey, it's all forgiven. It's all forgiven. He remembers Jesus. And he built a church that remembers Jesus. And a church to call home not just reflects God, but remembers Jesus, but also is filled with the fruit of righteousness, as Paul writes in Philippians 1. A church that is filled with this fruit of righteousness. Righteousness meaning that we are all made right before God, and we're made right before God. The people sitting next to you that have given their lives to Jesus Christ are now righteous. They are right before God because we've accepted Jesus as the sacrifice that would cover our sins so that we don't have to make sacrifices anymore, that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. And so now we're filled with this fruit of righteousness. And from here we go and we share that and show that to the people around us, that they might come to know who our Savior is. They're going to put a slide up on the screen here. And does anybody recognize these 10 names? Anybody recognize them? Those are the 10 charter members in 1888 of Kalkaska Church of Christ. I was reading through the first several pages of the 125th anniversary book. And I thought to myself, I wonder what those 10 people, if they get to be thinking about these kind of things in heaven, are thinking about us now. These 10 people started this church. And they, when you read the words of that book, you're reading that, man, there are people up here that are hungry for God's word. Please send us preachers. We need preachers up here. We need someone to come up and share the gospel. We have people that are hungry for this. And these 10 people started this church. And I wonder what they'd be thinking now that some 128 years later, we're a church of 400, and we're still proclaiming the gospel. And I wonder what kind of letter that they would write to us. Do they think of us fondly? Do they yearn to be with us and to be a part of the church now, seeing all that they went through from that time with a budget of $200 to now when we're breaking the $500,000 mark when it comes to the budget that we have and how we're in this building when they were scraping to try to get one building built up to be able to meet in, and how they we have a full-time preacher and they had a guy that was preaching at multiple places to make a living, but also to spread the gospel to more and more people, and the things that they dealt with to get on their horse and buggy or whatever to make it to church. And we wonder if everybody's going to be here because the snow's on the ground, right? And you wonder how they think of us. Do they think of us fondly? Folks, I want us to be a church where Paul or these folks would write a letter to us and say, man, I remember you daily. And I remember you with joy because you're participants in grace with me, meaning that everyone there has accepted that Jesus Christ is Lord, has given their life to them, has been baptized, just like the examples we saw in Acts chapter 16. You and your whole household are baptized in the name of Jesus. And the dead is gone, and the resurrection has happened in your own life, that you're transformed, that you're participants in grace from the first day, that we reflect God because of the variety of the people that are here, that we remember Jesus every week as they did at that time, and that we also are filled with the fruit of righteousness, and that everybody in the community could see that we belong to Jesus because of how we live and how we love. So which one are you? Are you the fashionista? Are you the former slave girl? Or are you the duty-bound soldier? Or do you get to fall in some other kind of category that the church just took off from that point? But I know for one thing, that those of us that call on the name of Jesus, in John chapter 1, it tells us we're called one thing, and that's child of the King, child of God. And for that, I'm grateful to be in partnership with you in ministry. And I look forward to a great year, because I want to look back at the end of this year and write a letter to ourselves and say, man, I remember our church with joy in 2017 because of the amazing things that happened and the people that God used to come together to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. I want to offer two invitations today. One, if you've not decided yet to become a member of our church, to say, that's the church that I'm going to throw my lot in with, that's the church that I'm going to belong to, that when people say, what church do you go to? I'm a member of Kalkaska Church of Christ. We study God's Word. We remember Jesus weekly. And we want to tell the world about Jesus. If you've not taken the step with your family to say, hey, we want to become members, I'm going to be glad to meet you at the cross while the worship team comes and sings. And the most important invitation is this. We read it just now in Acts chapter 16. That when Lydia and the soldier, when both of them heard the word of God and they surrendered their lives to Jesus, immediately they were baptized. And that word is the same that we've said for the 2 years I've been here and for the 128 years the church has been in existence. It means baptizo, to sink, to go under all the way. And Paul will say later in Romans chapter 6 that it unites us with Jesus in his death, burial, and then in his resurrection when we're baptized. And if you've not taken that step yet, if you've not professed Jesus as Lord and entered the waters of baptism, again, I'd be glad to meet you at the cross. Let's stand and pray, and the worship team will come lead us. Father, I thank you for the church at Philippi. Lord, I thank you for encouraging Paul and Silas in that way, that they could have been very discouraged going into this town and thinking, where in the world do we start? But you led them to Lydia. You allowed them to do a miraculous work through the slave girl. And then you also created a miracle where they could have simply escaped this jail, but instead they showed who they were and the love that they had, even for this soldier that they didn't know, to the point that he would say, what must I do to be saved? And from that, Father, the beginnings of that church, seeing 12 years later where Paul is writing a letter that this church is thriving and growing and doing amazing things. And Father, we're thankful for that. And we pray that we too might become a church that reflects you in everything that we do, that remembers Jesus often and always, and that is filled with the fruit of righteousness so that others might come to know who you are. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.